Thank you, Brother Matt. Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. We have guests, and I always appreciate that, and it is an honor when brethren of like precious faith visit with us. Tonight, we're in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. We will get there eventually. I couldn't help but think this afternoon at our men's meeting, and we had a very productive meeting with our elders and deacons and men, and working through some things. It goes without saying that over the last several years, I've put it this way. We've been crossing rivers we ain't never crossed before. I didn't even know what the word COVID meant. And now look at us. And in terms of our work at the courthouse and our court system, I've said as well, it has set the court system back years and years and years. It's going to be that long before we get caught up, especially on the civil side of the dockets. My point being, it's just changed the way we do. I've told you before, as a child, I remember playing church. And my sister would get mad when we weren't doing it right. Well, the same thing is true with regard to COVID. It caused us to reexamine what was biblical and what was necessary, and now then trying to return to normal. But I got news for you. There is no normal. There is no normal anymore. In terms of having, for example, what we talked about in terms of the way we're going to serve the Lord's Supper, the way we take up our contribution. All of these things have forced us, because of this pandemic, to reexamine what's vital in terms of Scripture. I say again, it's not a matter of what do I like. It's what does the Bible teach, and what how that comes to play in terms of worship. Now, it all leads me to ask this question. I remember we talked in the meeting as well about involving our kids. Men, and we have some wonderful men that get up here and lead just heart-touching prayers, and I thank you for that. But let me ask you something, brothers. Where'd y'all learn to pray? Let that soak in for just a second. Where did you learn to pray? I dare say most of us would say, well, it was my daddy, it was my granddaddy, it was the men at church. I'm so glad that when I start reading my New Testament, and I read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, I'm aware of the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written and given to me to show me how God would live on earth. That was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth, to show us how God would live, and thus show us as human beings how we are to imitate. In fact, in what Paul said, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. He taught us how to live. And if you read your Bible carefully, he taught us how to die. Even more importantly, he taught us how to watch our loved ones die. And he did not just teach all of these things in theory. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is some of the greatest rhetoric in the history of mankind. But I'm so glad that the Bible doesn't stop there, because when you get to Acts 1, Luke writes to Theophilus and reminds him of the things that Jesus began not only to teach, but to do. And nowhere is that more important than our day-to-day relationships with one another. For example, I'm aware of something that Paul said in Romans chapter 12, in verse 19, where he said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." And then he says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." If folks had done that, I wouldn't have had a job for the last 26 years. We would not. We wouldn't need the criminal justice system. We wouldn't need the court system. But again, Jesus didn't just stand up and say this. He practiced this. And then he goes on to say that if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's me and you, he is none of his. Folks, those are strong statements that mean something in terms of the way we live, and we're tempted to think, well, that's easy to say when there's no enemies around. That's easy to say when everything is bright and clear. And as long as everything is lovely, as long as everything is going our way, it's easy to say it. But then you get up against it. And life falls apart. And you think it cannot get any worse than this. And it does. And you fall back on that statement that Jesus made, love your enemies, pray for them that hate you, do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now you're ready for Luke 23 and verse 34. Because they nailed him to a cross. And these Romans were professional executioners. We studied in law school about cruel and unusual punishment. Well, let me tell you something. The Romans had written the book on that. And everything that Jesus ever said is hanging in the balance as he's put on that cross. And they would drop, they would stand him up, the victim, they would stand them up and drop them into a hole made for that cross. The scholars tell us that sometimes the force was so great that the bodies were ripped off the cross and they'd have to do it all over again. It was not a pleasant sight. And I say again, everything Jesus has ever said is hanging in the balance. And all of the rebukes and being spit upon and being ridiculed, everything he ever said in the Sermon on the Mount is right here. And he is standing at the time of Satan's triumph, because the old devil's just grinning every moment at what's going on. His darkest hour is about to come, and the question arises, is he going to make good? Is he going to make good on everything he said on the Sermon on the Mount? He raised the dead. He healed the crippled. He opened the eyes of the blind. The deaf can hear. And he walked on water. But when they put him on his cross, his first prayer was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There it is. Oh, I know he taught us to pray in Matthew, say about our Father who art in heaven, but this was his prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Somebody says, oh, that's not a real... No. When he addressed God, it was a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You think God was listening? Having to watch his only begotten Son bearing the sins of the whole world in his own body. And that's the first thing the Father hears. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, I contend that God heard that prayer, because if that prayer was not heard, now listen to me carefully, if that prayer was not heard, it would destroy my faith in everything Jesus said or did. It would rule null and void everything he said and did, because his prayer was to forgive. Now, the issue arises, was it unconditional. Well, I believe it had certain conditions to it. Because so far as I know, there is not a statement in all of the Bible that announces forgiveness to humanity just independent of submission or obedience in terms of what was involved in it. God just didn't grant forgiveness on his own. And yet he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now let me throw a curveball at you. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. Wasn't long after this, before he died. 3 days later, he was raised again. But that prayer was as yet not answered. That prayer was as yet not answered. He rose from the dead and he walked and he talked among people that knew him and loved him for 40 days. And that prayer still has not as yet been answered. Another 10 days go by. Jesus has said goodbye to the things of this earth, and he has gone back to the glory of the Father. 50 days, 3 days, and the prayer has yet not been answered. It's the day of Pentecost. And Peter preaches the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And it's in that sermon that Peter challenges them with the fact that you have killed the Son of God. Your hands are dripping with the bloody guilt of having killed the Messiah. And they interrupted him and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, Repent and be baptized. Now the prayer's been answered. Somebody says, Bradley, what do you mean? How is it just that? It was not until Jesus ascended back to the Father and the gospel was preached that absolute, complete forgiveness was available, not just to the ones that were killing him, but everybody that had ever lived under the old law. Everybody that had ever lived under the law of the patriarchs. It was only when Jesus was raised from the dead and the gospel was preached that complete and absolute forgiveness was available. Because especially under the law of Moses, you know what the Hebrew writer said, it just rolled them forward. It just rolled them forward year by year by year. Continually make the comers thereunto perfect is the way the Hebrew writer puts it. But it's only when the gospel is preached that this first prayer of Jesus was answered. Father, forgive them. And yet I'm so glad. Somebody says, oh, I wish I had lived in the Bible time. Sure, many advantages to that. But I wouldn't trade today for that, for this reason. That the forgiveness today is absolute and complete. The forgiveness today is unabashed. Those sins, that forgiveness under the patriarchs and the law of Moses, I say again, was just rolled forward. And I'm so glad that Jesus prayed that prayer, aren't you? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, we move to the second prayer. And it's years and years and years later. 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Here's a man named Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We like to say that those guys in Acts chapter 7 were the first deacons. And they were in the sense that the apostle said it's not good for us to leave this ministry to serve tables. And so they delegated authority to these wonderful servants of God to serve tables. And Stephen was one of them. And you remember the story how that he was initially accused of speaking blasphemy by the Judaizing teachers. That he was accused of blaspheming Moses and God. And they caught him and they brought him before the council. And it was in that context that Stephen is privileged to reply. Now I say again, I've been dealing with this in the last 26 years in the courtroom of the questioning and the cross-examination and all of that that goes forth and back, and that the defendant is protected by the Fifth Amendment. They do not have to make a statement, and it cannot be used against them that they don't make a statement. You can't even bring it up. But Stephen does. And his reply in Acts chapter 7, if you ever want a concise narrative of the whole Bible, you can find it right there in Acts chapter 7. Because Stephen goes back to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And he goes back and traces the patriarchs. And he talks about the captivity in Egypt for 400 years. And he tells how they were delivered by Moses. And he recites the story of Aaron and the golden calf. And he talks about the tabernacle and the temple. But Stephen gets to the end of his discourse, if you will, and he offers a prayer. When he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." And you remember what happens. They can't stand it. And they drag him out. And they stoned him to death. And it's at that point in time, in my judgment, that Stephen came to realize what it really means to be a Christian. Because he utters that second prayer. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." What a prayer. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," the Bible says, and he fell asleep. Now, I ask in the beginning of this lesson to some of these fine men in the room, where'd you learn to pray? And in that same regard, when it comes to Stephen, I just wonder where he learned that. Where did he learn to manifest such a spirit like that? To where the men that were killing him, he could pray to God, "Don't hold it against him. Lay not this sin unto their charge. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And surely you see the similarity. So again, where did Stephen learn that? Where did he learn to be a Christian? In his case, he did something that I dare say none of us will ever be called upon to do. And that is give our life for the cause of Christ. But that's where he learned to pray like this. But there's a third prayer. And interestingly enough, this prayer comes from the lips of a fella who was there when Stephen was stoned to death. In fact, he held the cooks. He was known then as Saul of Tarsus. And you know the rest of the story. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. And to say that Paul had a checkered career is an understatement. His vast experiences were such that you and I can't even come to grips with. We can't even imagine what all Saul of Tarsus and later Paul saw, and all of the opportunities and all of the sadness and all of the heartbreak. He could have been a wealthy man. He probably was a Pharisee. In fact, he was. And from a business standpoint, he could have been a wealthy man. But what does he say? I count all to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And one of the sweetest things in my judgment when you start reading his epistles is that he spends his last days in probably an underground prison. And he writes an epistle to his faithful son in the flesh, a young fellow named Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou are aware. For he hath greatly withstood our words. At first my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. There's your third prayer. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I submit to you tonight that we live in a dog-eat-dog world. I submit to you tonight that we live in a world where even at this moment there are people who are contemplating how they can get even with somebody that hurt their feelings. With somebody they don't like. And that's the nature. And back of it is Satan himself as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yet Paul isn't going to live much longer. For the time of my departure is at hand, he's going to write in the same book. And yet he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now I ask you, my friends, where did Paul learn that? You think he learned it by watching Stephen literally be stoned to death? I can't imagine what a horrible scene that must have been. As they threw rock after rock and beat his body to a pulp to the point where his ribs were probably sticking out like ivory fingers in pots of red paint. It was a gruesome scene. And yet he heard Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. But where did both of those men learn it? They knew of a God that loved them. And a Jesus that died for them. And a Jesus that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mentioned again, it's in this context that Paul writes to Timothy. And he says, for the time of my departure is at hand. One translation says, I'm already being offered. I'm already being offered. And I love what he says in reflection with all of my heart. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So I ask you point blank tonight, do you love his appearing? Not unless you have come to grips, and you can pray these three prayers. I dare say again, it's not going to be the case that we're going to have to put our lives on the line for the cause of Christ. I pray not. But unless and until what Jesus did on the cross changes the way we think about people, the word is repent, folks. and change the way we think about people. If that doesn't happen, then we're not going to have that crown of life. We're not going to know what it's like to be able to say, like Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Don't you see it? That these prayers have one thing in common. Different contexts made by different people under different circumstances, but they all have one thing in common, and that is relying on the power of God. Now, I don't mean to oversimplify it, but that's the issue. And as we begin another week in 2020, whatever this is, they change them so fast I can't keep up, Matt. I don't know of a time when we've needed God any more than we need Him tonight. Amen, church. And I love it when this good man sings and leads that song of "I Need Thee Every Hour." Because I can't think of a time when we've needed Him any more than we need Him. And so as we begin this busy week in 2023, are you trusting Him more than you've ever trusted Him before? Maybe you never made that initial move. Maybe you never put Him on in baptism. I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you tonight. Maybe you've done that. You did that a long time ago. And there are times in your life when you struggle and you stumble and you're looking for the answers in all the wrong places. Then these prayers will help. Changing the way we look about those that want to hurt us, yes. But realizing the only way we can do that is to be empowered by a God that loves us and a Jesus that died for us. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.